All right, well, I'd love to invite the Coopers up now to light the Advent candle.
Alrighty. Good morning, everyone. We are the Cooper family. My name is Grant. This is my wife, Bailey, our 2.5-year-old Bodie, and our 9-month-old Carter. So this is the fourth week of Advent, so we will be sharing a little bit about love. Two things come to mind when I think about love this time of year. The first is God's love for us. We've all probably heard that God loves us. We've heard this so many times, listening to pastors speak, through worship music, or on billboards on the highway. But as it relates to Christmas, this is the start of God's sacrificial love for humanity. God sent his son into the world knowing that he would ultimately be killed for our sake. And God knew well in advance that this would have to be done. God had planned to send his son to die for our sins even as he was creating the world. So God has this profound love for us long before we were put on earth, and he wants us to experience that love for eternity. And the only way to do this is by believing in him. The second thing that comes to mind when discussing love this time of year is loving others. We are called to love one another as God loved us first. It can be easy to get distracted this time of year with material things and long to-do lists, but this is important to make sure that between all the gifts and traditions that we have, we are loving those around us. And not just our family and friends, but coworkers, strangers, enemies, and people in need in our community. And it is one thing to feel love, but it is another thing to act in love, as God did when he sent Jesus to us. So I want to finish with this verse from 1 John 3:17-18, before lighting the love candle. And it says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth."
Bodie, don't blow the candles out.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for this Christmas season. We thank you for sending your son knowing that he was going to die on the cross for us. We pray as we come into this season and beyond the Christmas season that we would just be your light and spread your love far beyond our community, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
I don't know how to top Bodie here. He's too cute. Welcome, everybody. I'm Denise, if I haven't met you guys yet. I'm part of the Dwelling team, and we are so glad to have you with us this morning. Seriously, so cute. But yes, welcome. If we haven't met you yet, we would really love to get to know you and get to know how to get you connected here at the Dwelling. And so one of the ways to start that conversation is you'll see connect cards in the seats around you. So you can fill out a connect card and then you can either put those in the joy boxes, which there's one in the back, one on the side, or if you want a gift, which this is Christmas time, who doesn't love a gift? You can take it to our welcome table where you walked in and they'll give you that as well. But we're just glad to have you here today. I don't know about you guys, maybe some of us have had weeks where it's been fun and joyful and celebrations left and right. And others of us, maybe it's been a heavy week and our hearts are kind of tired. So I'm glad that we have this space here this morning to just take a breath and remind ourselves of why we're here and what we're celebrating this month. Super happy to have you guys here. I do want to share, obviously, we will have a Christmas Eve service. We are super excited. It's our first ever, obviously. We just started in October. Christmas Eve service together. So we invite you to join us here, same place, on Tuesday, Christmas Eve at 6 p.m. We'll have a candlelight service. It'll be a really special time just worshiping together. And we'll have cookies and ciders and all the things. If you're like me, we'll have coffee too, because I know my kids are amped for Christmas and I can't keep up with them. So all the coffee, please. But we would love to have you. Think of people that you can invite as well. There's people all around us, family, friends, coworkers. Think about who God might be prompting you to invite. Maybe they need a little bit of hope or joy this season. And so we invite you to invite them to join us for that. And then I do want to let you guys know, too, next Sunday, we will be here, same time, same place. But after service, we're going to have lunch together. So if you want to stick around and have lunch, we'll hang out and enjoy food and just enjoy each other's company after service. So make sure you know about that, too. Don't hurry out of here. We would love to hang out together after service. So we are just humbled, super humbled with God's faithfulness this year. It's been, a long journey that started about this time last year, actually even sooner, but just God's provision and the way that he uses people to be generous, to invest in what he's doing here through the dwelling. And so there's a couple ways if you feel led to give towards what we're doing here and build into what we want to bring to Carson City through this church and through loving the community well. There's a few ways to give. So again, like I said, there's joy boxes in the back and on the side. That's one way to give. You can give online, or we also have an app. I think one of the slides has a QR code you can scan, or you can just search the Church Center app. And that has everything, notes and all the fun stuff, events coming up, but you can also give through that. So we are just super grateful looking back on this year for everybody's generosity and just commitment towards getting this church going and reaching more of Carson. So I'm going to have my daughter actually come up and read our passage this morning for us. So this is Emery. All right, take it away, girl.
Okay. Okay, today I'm going to be reading Luke 10:38 through 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teachings. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
You can have a seat. Oh, you already did. There we go. Great. You're ahead of me. I like it. You know the routine. It's good. Good morning, everybody. If you don't know me, my name is Michael, the pastor here at The Dwelling. But it is good to be with you as we finish our Advent series, kind of. Christmas Eve will really be the grand finale, but as far as Sundays go, this will be the finale of our Advent series. And we've been in a series called Travel Light. It's this idea that somehow the holiday seasons just inevitably kind of flare up all sorts of different struggles and baggage that we have in our lives, right? That sometimes we just ignore or push to the wayside or just fail to really engage and deal with, but it really, in truth, prevents us sometimes from experiencing all that God has for us. And so today, we're jumping into our last talk called Letting Go of Distractions. Yes, distractions. We all have them, right? It's kind of one of those things where the day and age we live in, distractions are inevitable, aren't they? They're inevitable. And I think we live in a such an age now where it's becoming increasingly difficult to have an attention span or the mental capacities to really engage well, to engage with depth, to engage with impact in our lives with others. Now, this isn't true for everybody, but this is often true across the board. And I'm sure you know somebody who you've tried to have that conversation with them, right? Maybe you're sitting in your living room and you're on the couch and you're having a conversation. And what you notice is that person is trying to talk to you, but you're like this, right? Or they're like, uh-huh, oh yeah, uh-huh. And then you like say, do you even know what I just said? And they're like, what? Right? That happens. Happens to all of us. Maybe we're the suspect in that, but it's inevitable. It's one of those things. I actually was looking this up yesterday, and some statistics for you when it comes to the mental capacities, the attention span that we have today. It's kind of stark. In 2004, the attention span of the average person was 2.5 minutes, which I think already is kind of crazy, right? To me, that's still pretty short. Well, fast forward 8 years, in 2012, the attention span shrunk to 75 seconds, okay? 2019, the average attention span was 47 seconds. Today, it's 40 seconds. And I would venture out to say that it's only gonna get less and less over time. 40 seconds. And I'm sure if you talk to like younger kids, it's even less, right? It's probably more like 8 seconds, 10 seconds for a little kid. You know, I think my son, who, bless his heart, sometimes he's doing something, all of a sudden he stops doing that. He goes, I'm bored. Like, immediately. It's like, you just stopped doing that. He's like, well, I'm bored. Like, okay, well, I don't know what to do with that. But, you know, you are. Okay. But nevertheless, I think it's because it's not so much that we don't have stuff to do. It's because we're just so cluttered with stuff, whether that's physically or mentally, maybe even more so mentally, right? There is zero space now in our culture to have what we call downtime. Even when we have physical downtime, we don't really have mental downtime, do we? Because the moment we have a moment to just stop, we fill it with something else. And it's usually nonsense, isn't it? It's usually nonsense. It's this mental clutter. Now, I get it. Being able to focus is hard, right? It's just hard to do sometimes. And how many of you notice in your life there's different things that you probably identify that are harder to focus in those moments? Maybe it's right now. Just kidding. Don't answer that. Don't tell me. Don't shake your head yes if that's the case. No. I get it. It's tough, right? And so it's just one of those realities that we live in. You know, maybe it's I'm in my job and all of a sudden I'm thinking, what am I gonna have for lunch today? You know? Sack lunch or In-N-Out. Yeah, we're going there, right? There's so many things. You can identify what that is. Maybe it's just, you know, you're getting ready in the morning. Ladies, maybe you understand this. Like my wife, the perpetual question I get in my text is, hey, can you check this straightener in our bathroom? I don't know if I turned it off. Right? She's laughing because she knows it's true. And usually it is. Usually it is, okay? But whatever that is, you guys got that thing. And it's hard to focus sometimes. It's a fight to focus. But let me tell you, the fight to focus is a fight worth fighting. Because this might seem kind of just like a pretty down-to-earth, you know, simple talk this morning. But let me tell you, this is something I believe that if we don't take seriously what we are distracting ourselves with or what we are putting our attention on, it is very possible that we might be missing out on something far greater than we could ever imagine with our attention. The root word for distraction, I actually looked this up. Like, we obviously all know what the word distraction means, but you may not have known this. It's derived from a Latin word that literally means to pull apart. To pull apart with force. To separate. That's what distract means. Right? So it's this idea that there's something that is fighting for our attention that is literally ripping us apart from focusing on the things that truly matter. That's what it means to be distracted. And the very real reality is that normal, everyday things, which in and of themselves we know are not bad, right? In and of themselves are not bad, but actually can become tools that cause increasingly over time our attention to shift from the things that really matter. They pull us away from the things that really matter. So, with that said, let's dive into our passage this morning for this morning. Thank you, Emery, for reading that. Because we have an actual kind of an interesting story that really speaks into this idea of distractions. So Luke 10, 38 to 42. So here's what's happening. Yeah, that's a great sound up there. It's the water, I think, going through the pipes. You know, that's what happens when you're in a space that's not your own. So there we go. So two sisters, right? We have two sisters. We have Martha and we have Mary, right? So they're hosting this party, right? Like any good person would do for, you know, Jesus. And they invite Jesus over. And these two sisters take two completely different approaches to engaging Jesus, don't they? Right? So verse 38 says this, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, right? They're strolling along. They got their best dress on. They got their stuff ready to go. He comes to a village where Martha opens her home. But she also had a sister named Mary who, what does it say? She prioritizes sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to what he has to say, right? But Martha was what? She was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, right? She's cleaning. She's prepping food. She's making sure that the tables are set, right? She obviously wants to make sure that Jesus has the right spot, the best spot. She was distracted. And you can't blame her, right? Like, what would you do if you knew you were having a dinner party with the God of the universe? What would you do if you were about to welcome in the rabbi who is basically making a movement here, a revolution happen, right? Where all these people are starting to come to him. People are being healed. What would you do in that moment, right? I don't know about you. Like, my wife and I are very different, okay? I would like to believe, and this isn't a knock at all, because let's be honest, the Marthas make the world go round, right? But when you look at the dynamic in our house, the default, not saying I don't work hard to help clean the house, okay? But my default is I want to just engage people. I want to, like, sit down and do something. Her default is I want to make sure this house is tidy, right? I want to make sure that every counter is clean, the laundry's done, right? And that's just the defaults that we have. And in this moment, the default for Martha is to be busy. The default for her is to be active, to make sure she's prioritizing all of these things in her life, right? Now, but for me, I'm probably doing the same thing if I'm being honest, right? I'm making sure that the pictures are straight on the wall, so like Jesus is gonna care about the pictures on the wall, right? But I'm OCD like that sometimes, like, oh yeah, that's level, we're good. You know, I'm probably going around, and I am something like this. I'm walking around looking, is there crumbs on the floor from our kids? Yes. Is there hair on the floor from the dog? Yes. Right? As if Jesus, who just started walking in the house from a dirt floor, right, a dirt road, cares about the floor. No. But Martha, in her moment of distraction, comes to Jesus. And what does he do? What does she do? She confronts Jesus about her sister and says, Lord, I'm doing all this stuff. Mary's doing nothing. Aren't you going to say something to her? Isn't that how we hear all of our kids all the time with the whole fairness question, right? Like with our kids, you know, they're like, well, I did this. He didn't do that. Or he says, I did this. She didn't do that. Right? Can you do something about it? As if I'm supposed to be like the judge or like the referee, you know? That's what's happening here. Martha says, don't you care that my lazy, no good sister... No, she didn't say that. But ultimately, that's really what our heart is saying, is I'm doing these things. We all have one like that, don't we? We all have that person in our family that we're like, okay, we know who the weak link is. Right? We have that person in our family. And if you don't think you have that person in your family, well, let me just say, I think the people in your family know that they have somebody in the family like that because, you know, maybe it's you. But this is Mary. She's sitting there at the Lord's feet. Mary's not lazy. Mary's not Mary's priorities are not out of whack. They're not off kilter. She's sitting at the Lord's feet, enjoying her time with Jesus, while Martha is getting the work done and is distracted. And what is Jesus' response? It's interesting. Verse 41 is where that starts. A very unusual expression, and I believe this expression is actually an expression of love from Jesus to Martha, right? Jesus could have easily said, Martha, you are just ridiculous. Knock it off, right? That's what we do sometimes with our kids, right? Like, come on now. No, he doesn't do that. He's tender with her. He's compassionate towards Martha, even though in this very moment, she could have been doing something far greater than what she was doing. She's loving towards Martha in this moment, right? What does he say to her? Let's read this in verse 41. Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Martha had a good heart, right? Martha didn't have bad priorities, but she may have not had the best priorities in this moment. She may have good intentions, but she still is missing out on the best things for her in this moment. Distractions are inevitable, right? We know this, especially in this day and age that we live. How about this? This thing here, right? When this buzzes, it does something to us, right? When it vibrates in our pocket, it does something. Or maybe this distraction is because, you know, you have kids after all, right? Some of us have many kids, and that is perfectly understandable, right? And at some point, there are seasons in our lives, right, where we are distracted in different ways. And those distractions are warranted. But it doesn't negate the fact that we are still called to prioritize ourselves in such a way that we don't miss out on the best things, that we don't miss out on the right things. And the truth is, we do believe at the dwelling that there is an enemy out there who wants to ruin our focus, who wants to take our focus off the things that truly matter. We believe the enemy is Satan. There is an enemy. And you know what the truth is if he can distract us, he doesn't need to destroy us. If he can take away our distraction on the things that truly matter, he doesn't need to destroy our lives, because he realizes that we're going to do that for ourselves if the distractions get to where they can go. So, how do we allow God to help us choose what's best? How do we allow God to help us choose what's best? Because the truth is, the most difficult decisions aren't just about good and bad, but more about what's good and what's best, or what's good and what's better. That's really what it comes down to. So how do we allow God to help us choose what's best? I have three things this morning that I want to jump into. The first is this: diminish those distractions. Sounds pretty easy, right? Diminish those distractions. Because the truth is, once we identify those distractions, if they really become a problem for us, what I want to do is I want to distance myself from anything in my life that is a true temptation to me, right? If there is something that I know in my life that I've identified that is a genuine distraction that is consuming my time in such a way that it is taking me down a road where all of these other things are neglected, we must prioritize diminishing those things and almost ultimately removing ourselves from those things. Think about those temptations in your life that you know, if I succumb to this temptation, it is going to consume me. It is going to wrap me up and prevent me from really focusing on those other things. We must commit ourselves to removing ourselves and distancing ourselves from those things. I mentioned this being one of the biggest things in our lives today, right? There's an actual study that is called, have you ever heard this word? Phantom vibration sensation. Or syndrome. I think they interchange those. You can probably imagine what that means. Phantom vibration syndrome. It's literally a syndrome. We have a syndrome for this now, right? It's where you have your phone in your pocket, right? And you're going about your day, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, whoa, what? You look at your phone, and there's nothing there, right? And you, in your head, you're thinking to yourself, I could have sworn I felt a vibration, a notification, or a text, or an email come through, or my favorite app sent me a notification, and you look at your phone and there's nothing there. That's where we are today, guys. That's how bad this has become. That our phone has become such a culprit of distraction, and I'm guilty of this more than anybody. Full transparency. This is confession time with Michael. It's been an issue for me, and it's probably the biggest culprit to our ability to truly focus. And this little device, right, although it has so much good, this technology has done so much for us in so many ways, right? Even as a church, right? We're able to do things on our phone. It's like my personal assistant, right? Where I can do my calendar. I can check my email when I need to, right? I can post something for our church online. I don't do that. She does that. Meaning my wife. But it's become something that has been so enmeshed with our lives. It's almost like it's a new appendage, right? It's become a new extension. And you know what's interesting? For thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands, if I keep going, upon thousands of years, we've been able to do without that. Somehow the church, somehow Jesus didn't need a phone to thrive. But here we are. Let me just give you a few stats on this real quick, just to kind of hammer this point home. Did you know that the average person checks their phone 144 times a day? That means that we cannot go more than 10 minutes without checking our phone. 10 minutes. That means in theory, all of you are going to check your phone at least 3 times during the message. Well, I don't know if you noticed, I pulled my phone out. I probably looked at my phone, right? We all do it. 71% of adults, and this is a little more serious, 71% of adults in relationships spend more time on their phones than with their partner. Ooh, that one might hit a little bit harder. 71%, almost 3 out of 4 people in here, if you're in a relationship, spend more time on their phones than they do with their partner. Cell phones cause over 20% of car accidents. 20%. Again, preaching to myself on this one. We all struggle with it, don't we? I hope you feel this. Now, this isn't a message about iPhones today, but we would do ourselves a disservice if we didn't speak into this and kind of sit on this for a minute. Because I think the challenging question for all of us sitting here today is to ask the question, what is the distraction for us? What are those things that demand the most of our time? I would venture out to say that almost all of us would say it's our phone. Now, that might be on different levels, but I would venture out to say almost all of us would say it's our phone. So I hope we feel this. I hope we internalize this, because here's the truth. Your life is too valuable. Your life is too valuable to allow it to be wasted away by menial distractions like an iPhone or an Android. We're not going to go there today, though. God is too good to allow you to waste your life on distractions. He gave you gifts. He gave you callings. He gave you purpose. He gave you passion. But you know what happens little by little? The more we do this, or the more we watch the TV, or the more we do different things that are just these menial distractions, little by little, they eat away at us. Little by little, they chip away at our passion, at our calling, at our purpose, at our gifts. Because he puts you in a place today for a very specific reason. The Bible tells us that God knew each and every one of us even before we were born. Let that sink in. If that is the case, then you have to believe that he has given each and every single one of us a very specific and beautiful purpose. I don't think it's to be just distracted by menial things in our lives. Not a bad thing in and of itself. Martha, Martha, you don't understand. What you're doing is not bad, but you are missing it. You are missing out on what really matters, the most beautiful thing, which of course he understood was him. Now, if any of you have an iPhone, I don't know if you've seen this, but I think it's every week you get this update, right, from your phone that says you've spent this much time on your phone this week. Let me tell you something, okay? That notification is the most humbling, most in-your-face accountability partner you could ever have, right? Because it says you have spent this amount of time, and usually it's not minutes, right? Usually it's hours. Now, I'm happy to say that mine is down 14% this week, okay? But nevertheless, it is still high. It is still not where it should be. But it's there. So diminish distractions. If I cannot handle it, if you cannot handle something and you know it's going to be a distraction, then I'm going to put it aside. I'm going to run away from that because I want to be able to focus on the things that matter the most. I want to be connected to the people in my life that I love deeply. I want their attention. I want to give them my attention. Think about that, right? What communicates that we care about somebody and love somebody the most if we're sitting next to them and the attention we give them is down like this? That does not communicate that, does it? Proverbs 5:8 says this: stay away. Do not go near her house. It's wisdom that he's basically talking about a gal that is tempting when it comes to basically pressuring somebody to engage in inappropriate acts. We'll just say that, okay? But he's basically saying, if that's a temptation, run away from it. Stay away from it. Maybe it's your work phone, or maybe it's your work email. Maybe it's that thing that, you know, that app that just, you, the moment you're on your phone, you're like, I'm going straight to that app, right? Whatever that is. Maybe it's certain people. Ooh, never thought about that one. Do we have people in our life that distract us? Do we have people that we know that bring us down and inhibit us from flourishing, from growing, from maturing? Paul said, don't be deceived, for bad company corrupts good character. You cannot live the right life if you always hang out with the wrong friends. Right? You can't. Second thing is this. When we've diminished distractions, now we want to ask God to give us the power to focus on what is important, what is truly right, what is good. Proverbs 4:25 and 26 says this: let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. You know, when I was a youth pastor, we would take our students, you know, to camp. We'd go to summer camp, and almost inevitably, every summer camp had a high ropes course. I don't know what it was about, you know, these adrenaline junkie kids. They wanted to go do these high ropes course. And of course, being a youth pastor, you can't wig out on that, right? You can't say, no, I'm good, because the kids will see right through that, and they will say you're lame, okay? It happens. Struggle's real. So we go do this high ropes course, and I am afraid of heights, okay? Full transparency, I'm afraid of heights. The weird thing is, I love roller coasters, but I can't even get on my roof. It's weird, okay? Don't judge me. But these high ropes courses, you can imagine, and they're high. They're higher than my roof, for sure. We're talking 40, 50 feet high, right? Where you climb up this tree trunk or something with these handlebars, and you go up to this top ledge, and you sit on this ledge. Of course, you're still hooked up. Doesn't matter, right? You're hooked up, and you all of a sudden you see this like kind of like a tightrope, right? And you're supposed to walk across this like it's a good thing. And in this moment, you're thinking to yourself, am I stupid, right? And the guy in the end who's the leader, who's the guy who's done this 1,000 times, he says, just don't look down. Don't look to the left or the right. Just look straight ahead, right? They even tell you, focus on something and walk across because you'll be able to do that, no problem. And you're like, yeah, okay, buddy, right? But it's true. If you focus on something, zero in on what's in front of you, it's a lot easier than if you're like, oh my gosh, look how high I am. Here we go. Right? It's not by accident. We see an incredible story in the book of Matthew where the disciples are in a boat. And Jesus comes out walking on the water to the disciples. And all of them are scared, right? They're all freaking out because after all, who does that? And when they're out there, what is the guy who's basically going to eventually be the leader of the church, Peter, what does he say to Jesus? If that's really you, God, call me out there to walk to you. Oh, yeah, great idea, Peter. And what does Jesus say? All right, let's go. Come on out. And you have to imagine the other disciples are like, you're an idiot. You're nuts right now. So what does Peter do? He walks out of the boat. He keeps his eyes on Jesus, and he starts walking on water. But what happens next? The Bible tells us that Peter all of a sudden started to realize, oh, I'm walking on water. Oh, no, there's waves crashing, right? He starts to look to the left. He looks to the right. He looks all around him. He looks this way. He looks that way. And all of a sudden, he starts to sink. He starts to sink, and he starts to drown. Some of us are in this moment in our lives where we are sinking because we're looking to the left, we're looking to the right, we're looking all around us. We have so many things that are demanding our time, our attention, our energy, and we're sinking. We're drowning. Jesus says, fix your eyes on me. Scripture tells us that. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what it says. So we are to fix our eyes on Jesus and ask him to give us the power to release that temptation, to release that struggle that those distractions have on our lives. Some of us are sinking. Why? Could it be that you're looking at the wind and the waves? You're looking at all the things around you instead of Jesus. Our next point for this morning is this. The things that absorb our attention are how we spend our lives. Right? The things that demand our attention and absorb our attention are how we spend our lives. And in turn, how we spend our lives is who we become. So whatever demands our time will ultimately shape and influence the person that we become. Right? Philippians 4:8 is this beautiful, beautiful sentence that Paul has in his letter. Right? He says, whatever is noble, whatever is good, whatever is true, all these things, right? We have on the screen? Yeah, we do. There you go. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. The word there in the Greek is literally to fixate, to dwell on, to meditate on, to saturate yourself in such a way where those things, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, that by saturating yourself with those things, those are the things that actually influence who you become. If you want to be a truthful and trustworthy person, fixate yourself on what is true. Right? If you want to be a person that is joyful, well, are we fixating ourselves on gratitude in our lives? Who do we want to become? Is the real question. Martha, Martha, can't you feel that I love you? Don't you see that? That I want what's best for you? You're so freaked out by all these things that don't matter. You have forsaken what really matters most, which is me. Third point, listen to the voice of God. Okay, Michael, pretty straightforward, duh. No, but let me tell you something. For some of us, this might be foreign, or this might be hard. Are we creating enough space to truly listen to the voice of God? Some of us might be thinking, God, I don't know where you are. I don't hear you. I don't see you. I don't sense that you're here. You're with me. Well, have we taken enough time? Have we devoted enough time to the God of all things to actually sit in stillness and quiet and listen? Isaiah 30, verse 21, or 20 and 21, Isaiah says, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' And when you turn to the right, or when you turn to the left, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" You know, some of you know my wife and I's story. Some of you don't. I mentioned, I think, a few weeks ago about how, you know, my wife a long time ago was a surrogate. An incredible story of just God doing so many things. But a curveball was put in our path where through this whole beautiful process, we found out that she had cancer, right? And it was one of those interesting moments that I can remember vividly to this day. About how I processed. Of course, she processed this, and I can't even imagine how she had to process this. But for me, the way I had to process this was, God, what the heck? We have this thing going, and this is happening? What? Let me tell you something. It stopped us right in our tracks. It was a blow, and it was a thing that stopped us so hard in our tracks. That we were asking, like, what, why, how? But I can honestly tell you that I don't believe God gave my wife cancer, but I can sure tell you that he used that in such a way that he was going to get our attention. And I knew in that moment that I needed his attention, or he needed my attention, I should say, more than ever before. And that was a season for me, at least, that I have never been more attentive to the voice of God in my life than ever before. I had no choice. God is going to allow us to get to a point to where we have no choice. And he will do whatever it takes to get our attention. He loves us and is that good. He will get our attention. But it was a moment in my life that I know that I had never had such a closeness with God because of how attentive I was to his voice in that moment. If you have ears to hear, God will speak. Do you believe that? When we spend time in the stillness, in the quiet, he whispers into our souls, and he will surprise you. And he reminds you of what is so important. He reminds you of your worth. He reminds you that you are his child, his beloved. He reminds you that you are his and that your identity is wrapped up in all that he is as your creator. So why would we waste our lives on things that don't last? Why would we waste our lives on things that don't matter, that are so trivial? It's a question we all have to ask ourselves today. I want to finish with a quote, and it's a two-pronged quote. Dallas Willard said this: "You must arrange your days so that you are experiencing deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life." And then John Ortberg, who is quoting Dallas Willard, says this: "The main thing that you will give God is the person you become." The main thing will be the person you become. We're going to go into a time of communion. If you have your elements, if you don't, we have the box over here. Rick will come around if you need it. We do communion here at the dwelling every week. And I think today, you know, you don't have to feel pressure to do this. This is just something that we believe as a church we are called to do, because what it does is it gives us a practice, an exercise, a rhythm to participate and engage with God in such a way that he enters in and does a ministry to our hearts and our souls. And I believe today in particular, this is an opportunity for us to practice removing and diminishing distractions, to focus on what really matters. There's a lot of good things out there, right? But the best thing is to focus in and zero in on what Jesus did for us and who he is. And the Bible says that Jesus loved us so much that he willingly gave up his life, emptied himself of the right to be regarded as God, and went to the cross. But before that, he took this bread with his disciples and he said, "This represents that body that's about to die, given for you. So let's eat and remember what Jesus did." In the same way, he took the cup. He said, "This represents my blood that's about to be shed, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So let's drink and remember what he did." In a minute, we're going to respond in a song. But afterwards, if you need prayer for any of those distractions, we have people that will be up here to pray with you. They'll be compassionate. They'll be loving, I swear. They would love to do that. And I think there's nothing better than putting ourselves in a place to just be ministered to by the love of God, because he's poured it out for us. So let's pray. God, thank you for this moment. God, help us. Help us to choose what is best. Give us the power by your Spirit to overcome those external pressures and the forces of the enemy, so we can focus on you and what really matters. We love you. May you be pleased in our sight as we worship you in response. In Jesus' name, amen.